help everyone who's here to be stirred up and to understand the importance of this story in the Bible, dear God. And please just open our eyes that we could see great things from your law. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the book of Nehemiah, and I want to preach through a few chapters of Nehemiah in this subject that I want to preach on. The title of my sermon is this: You Build and You Battle. You build and you battle. And we're going to see that in the book of Nehemiah. Now, chapter 1, this is setting basically the stage for the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. Now, this was a very trusted position because this is the man who would take the cup and hand it to the king, whatever beverage he was drinking, and the cupbearer would basically try it first, you know, to make sure there wasn't poison and so forth. And obviously the cupbearer could very easily poison the king. So this is a very trusted, important position. I mean, just coming into face-to-face contact with the king on a daily basis. Well, one of his friends, he's an Israelite who's gone away into captivity. He's at Shushan the palace, the Persian Empire. And while he's there, one of his friends comes back from Jerusalem. Now, back then they didn't have, you know, telephones or post office or anything like that. And so you didn't get news very often. You couldn't just flip on the computer or something. And so he asks him, he says, what's going on? You know, how are things doing over there? And boy, he hears about what a terrible situation they have there. You know, they've been trying to rebuild the temple, but the whole wall around the city had been burnt with fire. It had been leveled to the ground, and they're not prospering. Things are going terribly. And so when he hears about this, he's weeping, he's upset, and he's praying to God that God would somehow use him to help the situation. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I have not been before time sad in his presence. So he always is very cheerful, you know, when he's doing his job. But this time the king notices that he's sad. He says in verse 2, wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So basically he prays just silently within himself as he's about to broach this with the king. And I said to the king, verse 5, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the king also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And so this is just a miracle in and of itself, that the king even cares to listen to his humble servant's requests. He gives him what he wants, he gives him permission to go, and he even gives him money and building materials to go and to do the work that he was going to do. So look at chapter 2. Nehemiah's heading out to Jerusalem. He's going to rebuild the wall around the city. He's going to try to get things going over there. And it says in chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And then he basically goes around and tours and just sees how bad the condition is of everything. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, so basically he goes out, he hasn't told anybody why he's there, he hasn't told anybody about all the money that he has from the king to do this job. He stands up in verse 17 and speaks to the Jews that are there. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. Remember, these are the ones who were mad when they heard that anybody was doing anything good and building here. He says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I to them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So look, was he doing anything against the king? The king's the one who told him to go do it, right? But then these enemies, oh, you're rebelling against the king. Oh, you're rebelling against authority. He was told to do this. They're just trying to find any way to make fun of him, to attack him, to find something wrong with what he's doing. Well, look at chapter 4, and this is where I really want to focus my attention. I had to kind of build up the story, but look at chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. This guy is really cute, you know. He says, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we builded the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Now the title of the sermon is this: you build and you battle. You do these two things concurrently, and that's what you're going to see in chapter 4. But the first thing that you battle is mockery. You build and you battle mockery, being made fun of, being scorned. And let me tell you something, whenever you do what's right, whenever you stand up for what's right, whenever you preach the truth, whenever you serve God, you will be mocked and scorned by the naysayers, by the evildoers. They're going to think it's funny to try to make fun of you. It's funny. Whenever you say something that's right, a lot of times people will laugh at it and act like it's a joke in order to try to make you back down or something. Like, I heard something recently. Somebody was asking a guy about you know, torture. You know, our government's like torturing people and everything. And the politician that was being asked this question, here's what he said: "What, is that a joke?" You know, he's trying to act like, are you nuts? You know, somebody said like, "Hey, what about cruel and unusual punishments shall not be inflicted?" And the guy's method was just say like, "Oh, wait, are you kidding? You're kidding, right? You're not serious." And people will try to make fun of you to try to discredit you when you're speaking the truth. Look, if you preach the Bible and get up and scream and yell and make your point clear, you don't beat around the bushes and be afraid to say anything. Today in 2009, you're going to be mocked and made fun of it. People call you a redneck or something because you preach against homosexuality. You know, because you say it's an abomination, like the Bible says. Because you use the word filthy, which is the word that the Bible uses, to describe it in Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. People are going to call you names. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to try to attack you. Hey, you've got to battle that pride within you that says, "Oh man, I can't have anybody make fun of me or laugh at me." Look, Jesus was mocked and spat upon before he went to the cross. Remember, they plucked out his beard, they spit on him, and they made sport with him. They made fun of him. Samson was mocked and made fun of. Hey, great men throughout the Bible were always mocked and made fun of, and the only reason that's going to bother you is pride. Yeah. You know, you're afraid to bring your Bible to school with you, children, because you're afraid somebody's going to laugh at you for having the Bible, or call you Bible thumper, or call you, you know, whatever name they make up. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was ridiculed. And if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to follow Christ, they hated him, they'll hate you. Jesus said they called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? And so you've got to battle pride in your life and say, you know, I don't care what people think. I'm willing to be a humble servant of Jesus Christ. Whatever people think about me is not the issue. Hey, the truth is the issue. Amen. If people don't like me, doesn't matter. People want to make fun of me, or, you know, and whenever you do what's right, they'll find something to make fun of you. You know, I'm a preacher. I preach the Bible. People make fun of my haircut. They make fun of my face. They make fun of the way I look. They make fun of my clothes. I mean, they'll make fun of anything about you. But you know what? Only pride will cause you to care. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Amen. But people are filled with pride, and so they can't handle criticism. You know, they can't handle somebody making fun of them or laughing at them or criticizing them. In fact, you know what? I get criticized. People will just mock you in any way. They say, "You're uneducated." You know, because I don't have a college degree. They'll say, "Oh, you're uneducated. You're ignorant. You need to broaden your horizons." Look, just because you have a college degree doesn't mean you're not educated. Okay? Because I'd much rather be educated in this book than in all the worldly wisdom out there at the university, all the foolishness of this world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. You know, these institutions of higher learning, where you learn that man came from a monkey. And again, how do they combat the student who stands up with the truth and says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and in 6 days, God finished his work and said it was very good? What do? They laugh at you. They make fun of you to try to discredit, because they don't want people to listen, because if they listen hard enough, they'll say, whoa, man, that makes a lot of sense. Wow, evolution doesn't make any sense. But they have to use ridicule and laughter and sarcasm to try to discredit the truth. Hey, stand up, endure the mockery, endure the criticism. If you're in one of these classes, if you're around these people, hey, stand up and say, God created this world. Amen. This world is not billions of years old. And you say, oh, people will call you ignorant. They'll call you uneducated. They'll call you a fool. Paul said we've become fools for Christ. He didn't say he goes around acting stupid. He said, hey, people will make a fool of you. People will mock you when you do what's right. And then one of the things that you have to battle as you fight, as you build for God, is you have to battle pride. Because you have to battle mockery and criticism and scorn. But let's keep going. Let's see the next battle that you have to face. You know, these people are being laughed at. They're being made fun of. People don't think they can really finish the wall. And you know what? It was a really difficult task. But you know, I'd rather try to do something big, like build this giant wall and fail, than to be one of these people who goes through my life just doing nothing with their life. What did Sanballat ever do with his life? Or Tobiah or Geshem? We don't even know who they are, except that they made fun of somebody who was going to do something and said it can't be done, and yet Nehemiah did get it done. And there are always going to be the people that say, you can't do it, it can't be done, throw in the towel, quit. You know, oh, door-to-door soul winning doesn't work anymore, it's 2009. Yes, it's 2009, and we get people saved every week. Amen. Because we put in the hours and knock the doors and spend hour upon hour, and we get people saved because the gospel is still powerful in 2009. But there are plenty of people out there who will sit back in their cozy chair and say, that doesn't work anymore. But what are they doing for God? Who are they winning to Christ? And so there are always going to be the naysayers who make fun and laugh at you and mock you. Instead of looking at the facts, they're going to just laugh to try to, you know, draw away attention from you and what you're saying that's true from the Bible. But look at verse number 7. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, this is chapter 4, verse 7, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So remember, before they said it couldn't be done. Now they're starting to hear about how it is getting done. Now they're getting really angry, right? So what are they going to do next? First, they tried to laugh at them and make fun of them and discourage them to try to get them to stop. Well, now it says in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So making fun of them didn't work. Now they're like, we just have to go to battle. We have to fight these guys. So look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. Because, see, you don't just pray and then, you know, leave the front door unlocked. They prayed and then they, you know, set a watch against them. And he says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places, watch this, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work. So half the people are working on the wall, right? And he says, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So basically he divides the people into two parts now. Half of them are working on the wall. The other half are just stationed around them with swords, shields, spears, ready to fight off the enemy. So their, you know, their surprise attack has failed because they found out about it. We'll look at verse number 17. It says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So half the people are just there to defend and to fight. Then the other half are working, but even the ones who are working have one hand on the sword, you know, that's in their sheath. And so this is what I'm saying. You build and you battle. You know, you've got one hand and with to the shovel, one hand to the trowel, and the other hand on a weapon. This is the Christian life. It's about building and about battling. You battle pride. You battle the mockery. You battle fear. But look, you know, you battle the enemy. Let's look at the next verse. It says in verse number 19, "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing," you know, just to take a shower. So basically he's saying, look, we were ready to fight all the time. We always had our guard up. He said we worked by day, and then we didn't even go home to sleep at our house. We slept right there. We camped right out there around the wall with our weapons right there. We slept, and we were ready just to wake up and just be ready to fight. You see, you can't ever let your guard down. The Bible says, let us therefore take, he said, take therefore the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall, the Bible says. You see, the enemy is always on the attack. The Bible talks about put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication," and on, he's saying, look, you've got to be armored up. You don't know when the attack's coming. The devil's going to throw his fiery darts at you. He's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to lead you astray. He's going to put things in front of you to try to entice you away from doing what you should be doing. He's going to try to put people in your way that are going to make fun of you and mock you. Then there are going to be people who actually physically attack you, like these people had people coming to physically attack them, or to stand up to them, or speak against them, or destroy their reputation. Hey, you build and you battle. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. You see, there's a fight going on between good and evil, and being a Christian is not about just sitting by and living your life. Hey, it's about building something. Now, if you don't build anything, you're not going to have to fight anything. You can just go, Nehemiah could have just brought that cup to the king every day for the rest of his life. He never would have had to fight. But when he decided he was going to do something big for God, hey, that makes people mad, and that's where the fight begins. You decide, hey, I'm going to go start a church. Hey, there's going to be some fighting. People don't want that. People are going to try to stop you. You say, you know what? I'm going to go out and win people to Christ. I'm going to learn how to win people to Christ. Boy, the devil's going to try to put everything in your way once you decide to do that, to try to discourage you, to try to hinder you. Somebody just starts coming to church. You know, they get a flat tire, all this stuff, and everything that happens to try to keep them from making it into church, to keep them from growing and taking it to the next level, getting out soul winning, getting people saved, preaching. You know, somebody wants to get up and preach and be a preacher. They get up and preach. Somebody makes fun of their sermon or says something negative, right? And then that discourages them. But look, if you sit in the pew, if you sit on the sidelines, nobody's ever going to make fun of you. Nobody's ever going to fight you. But what are you doing for God? If you do something for God, that's where you're going to be attacked. That's where you're going to be criticized. That's where you're going to be mocked. But hey, I want to do something with my life. I want to be a Nehemiah. I don't want to just sit around and let everything just go to hell. No, I want to do something about it. I want to build something for God. But if you build something for God, you're going to have to be willing to do some fighting. Now, look at chapter 6. Here's another thing you have to battle. Because, you know, you battle pride, you battle the criticism, you know, you battle physical enemies. But not only that, you battle fear. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired, you know, these preachers that are hired. You know, these preachers that preach for money. You know, whatever's going to make the money, that's what they're going to preach. Well, this guy tries to scare him and says, Oh man, they're going to come kill you. Go hide in the temple. We'll lock all the doors. We'll hide you out in there. Because then they wanted to point at him and say, Look at this guy. He's scared. He's hiding. He said, No, you're not going to scare me. He said, I wouldn't go in that temple to save my life. He said, I'm not going to stop doing the work that God wants me to do because of fear. They tried to scare him. Oh, you're going to get in trouble. Oh, they're going to come kill you. And he said, They're trying to weaken our hands that the work's going to cease. And there's nothing that's going to slow down God's work than fear. More than fear. I mean, that's our biggest enemy. Fear. Fear. They'll try to intimidate you so that you don't preach what you need to preach. You know, you're scared so you won't go out and give somebody the gospel. Hey, fear will paralyze you. It'll stop you from doing what you need to do. And here these people are trying to intimidate him and scare him. These phony preachers are lying to him, trying to be his buddy, pretending that they're his friend. And they're trying to scare him into hiding out. And, you know, just locking all the doors. Look, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life locked up somewhere and, oh man, I'm scared. You know, like what was that guy? Howard Hughes, right? He's like afraid of everything. So he lives all locked up. He's wearing a mask so he doesn't get any germs and everything. Look, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't let fear creep in and stop you from doing what God wants you to do. But not only that, the fourth thing you battle, and this is the craftiest one of all. Because number one, you know, there's mockery, laughter, criticism that's going to come. You just got to have a humble heart and just let it roll off. Then there's going to be physical attacks that happen. Okay, that's what we saw. Then we saw what? You know, they're going to try to scare you, try to intimidate you, bring fear into the picture, try to get you to run and hide. Yeah, it reminds me of this. I remember when I was, this is kind of a funny example, but I remember when I was a kid growing up, I was really short. You know, now I'm just average white man height, you know, 5'11". But when I was a kid, I was really short. I was always like the shortest kid in the class. And so, therefore, kids would pick on me sometimes and beat me up and stuff different times. Well, you know, I remember I was talking to my dad about it, and my dad said, Son, you cannot back down to these people. Because he said, if you back down, they will pick on you for the rest of your life. He said, if you run away now, you'll be running away for the rest of your life. You just have to face. And this is what my dad told me to do. You know, kids are listening, but this is what he told me to do, and it worked. He said, here's what you do. That guy who's picking on you, this is when I was in fourth grade, I was 9 years old. He said, that guy who's picking on you, he said, you just catch him when he's not looking, and just sock him in the stomach as hard as you can. And then he'll leave you, or sock him in the face, or just whatever, you know, just injure him, you know. So basically, that's what I did. I went to school the next day, caught this kid off guard, and just, and he left me alone. Seriously. He left me alone after that. And he, you know, he's bigger than me, but he left me alone after that. Okay? Another time, I remember when I was in 7th grade. You know, we were in this Christian school, so 7th through 12th is all together. So you're like 12, and these kids that are, you know, beating up and picking on you are like 17, 18 years old, okay? Because it was all 7th through 12th grade kind of intermingled, right? And I remember there was this other kid in the class, and man, they would pick on him and abuse him. But he would always, like, give him money. He'd give him the lunch money. He'd give him his sandwich. He'd give him his snacks or whatever out of his lunch. And they picked on him the most. And the people who resisted, even though they still got, you know, beat up a little bit, they didn't get it as bad as the one who was, okay, you know, whatever. You know. If you start running away and hiding and locking up, it never ends. You know, somebody, you know, did something to our house one time. And my wife's like, oh man, you know, what are we going to do? Move? I said, what, and then where are we going to go after that? Move again? You know, it's just like, you can't run away. You can't let fear just ruin your life and paralyze you or make your decisions for you. You know, you can't run away. You've got to just face up to it and say, hey, God is with me. God can protect me. God can take care of me. I don't need to live in fear. And so don't run away, because when you run away, you just it never stops. You just run away for the whole rest of your life, because it'll just keep coming after you. It's like a dog that can smell fear. You know, that they're just going to chase you more, right? Isn't that? Am I right about that? Is this my dog person? She knows about dog. If you're scared, though, they're more likely to attack you, right? Exactly. They smell fear. You know, and it's like the devil smells fear too. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And so fear is never your friend. Fear is always your enemy. Unless you're fearing God. That's the only legitimate fear in the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. But look at verse 13. Therefore was he hired, this phony preacher that told him this. Nehemiah 6:13. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin. So see, it's a sin to be scared and go hide somewhere when you're supposed to be doing God's work. How many times did Jesus say, fear not, be not afraid? It's one of the most common things out of his mouth when he was on this earth. So he says, they want me to be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So not only will people try to put you in fear, they'll lie about you. Remember they lied and said, oh, you're trying to take over, you're trying to be a king, you're trying to, you know, rebel against the king who he was actually serving, okay? They'll try to lie about you, they'll try to slander you, they tried to get him to go hide in the temple so that they could bring up an evil report and say, look at this guy, he's a coward, he's scared, he's afraid. Hey, these are the things you're going to be faced with when you try to build something for God. But the worst one of all, the craftiest of all, is the last one that I'm going to talk about. And that's the one where they try to join up with you. Okay, this is the most dangerous of all. And you'll find this all throughout the Bible. You know, first they're trying to laugh at you, make fun of you, mock you. Then they might physically try to attack you. Okay? Then they try to scare you and intimidate you and put you in fear so that you're paralyzed with fear. But then here comes the craftiest of all. They try to join you. Okay? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. He said, actually, just look at verse 2. It says, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Oz. They said, look, let's bury the hatchet. Let's get along. Let's have a little meeting here. Let's work out our differences, right? But what was going on? They thought to do a mischief. And they sent messengers unto them, saying, this is what Nehemiah's response was, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave you and come down to you? Now look at Joshua chapter 9. We're done in the book of Nehemiah. Great book, though. You know, read the whole book. 13 chapters, but it's a really interesting story about Nehemiah. There's a lot that we can learn, and really the key is that he was building and battling all the time. He started out just a worker, just carrying the cup to the king, but as soon as he started to build, he'd made a choice not only to build, but to battle. Look at chapter 9 of Joshua. Now, just to bring you up to speed in the story, this is, you know, Moses had brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Moses died. Joshua now has taken over the leadership role. He's taking them into the promised land. They've already defeated Jericho. They've already defeated Ai, and they're basically conquesting the promised land. Well, a lot of the people hear about this. It says in verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Perizzite and Hivite and Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So all these people hear about them and they're going to go fight them. But watch this, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up. And it says in verse 6, and they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. Okay? Now they were supposed to fight against all these enemies. But what happened is they snuck in and pretended to be someone else. They pretended to be from a far country. They put on disguises and did all this, and they said, make a treaty with us, make a league with us, swear unto us. So Joshua and his men were fooled by these people. They swore an oath, you know, of loyalty with these people, like an alliance, a treaty. Turns out, it was one of the people that they were just about to invade. Now all of a sudden, they have this treaty with them, and this is what the alliance was. And I'm just paraphrasing because I don't have to read the whole story for sake of time. This was the treaty. If anyone attacks you, we'll defend you. And if anyone attacks us, you'll defend us. So, you know, we're an alliance here. What happened? All those people come and attack the Gibeonites. And then the Gibeonites say, oh, you have to come help us. You know, and then they get involved in some fight. You know what I mean? That didn't even concern them. They're defending these people that were their enemies. But they have to go defend them because they promised to do so. And they didn't want to break their vow to God. Okay? Now, alliances with the enemy. Because here's the thing. All these other enemies that they fought, that were listed there, they fought them, they defeated them, done. But you know what? These Gibeonites were a curse to them for centuries to come. Because it was like a cancer within them, these wicked, evil people that they were never supposed to make an alliance with, that just stayed within them and messed up their whole country for centuries to come. Why? Because they made an alliance with the enemy. Listen, the enemy will... Look in the New Testament. Very end of the New Testament. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. You see, if they can't make fun of you, if they can't defeat you physically, if they can't put you in fear and make you scared to death, if they can't, you know, come in and destroy you with one of those ways, they'll try to infiltrate you and make an alliance. Have you ever heard this phrase? If you can't beat them, join them? Okay? And the enemy without is a lot easier to deal with than the enemy within. Okay? That's what you really ought to be afraid of. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So this is something that's going to happen. There are going to be people who creep in, right? False teachers among you who privily means like privately, secretly, privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Watch this. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So here you have, let's say you have a great church, right? Just doing what's right, preaching the Bible, getting people saved, everything's great. Well, then these bad people will try to sneak in, okay, creep in, bring in all this heresy, lying. Later on, it talks about, in the same chapter, if you go down, it talks about how they have eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. They beguile unstable souls. So people will come in. Maybe they'll seduce people in the church, or cause adultery, or you hear about the child pedophiles that come in, and they come into a church and they want to have access to children or whatever. And thank God, our church doesn't give them any access to children because we don't even have Sunday school. We don't send your kids off with some stranger that you don't even know. I mean, I've been to churches where I've never even been there before. I show up for the first time and they're like, oh, your kids will come with us. I'm like, no, they're not. You know what I mean? Oh, send your kids over there. And they just want you to just send your children with people that you don't know from Adam. And I'm saying, no, I'm not going to send my children with people that I don't know from Adam. Because I'm going to tell you, there are so many bad people who creep into churches, and their goal is to seek whom they may devour. And I don't let my children out of my sight. And that's why at our church, Even that room back there, that storage room, I took the door off the hinges. I took this door off the hinges. I said, you know what? Let's just have open here because we don't want places where people can hide and separate themselves from the group, as it says in Jude, so that they can try to, you know, devour someone. Okay? And this is a real fear. This is a real concern. You say, oh, you're paranoid. Look, I've grown up in church my whole life, and there are always bad people who creep in. There have been people who've crept into our church, Faithful Word Baptist Church, tried to creep in, tried to infiltrate. This is something that will happen. He didn't say there might be false prophets among you. There might be these adulterers among you who are just coming in to beguile some unstable soul, to get some teenager, some child, some young adult off somewhere where they can, you know, indoctrinate them with lies or abuse them in some other way. Hey, this is something that's real, because if they can't beat you, they'll join you. They'll try to creep in. They'll try to sneak in. And there have been people, I can tell you about people who tried to creep in here, tried to infiltrate Faithful Word Baptist Church, and there will always be people who try to creep in. That's why I don't trust anybody, you know. You say, are you suspicious of everybody? No. I'm not suspicious of anyone, but I trust no one. I don't. If you're smart, you'll trust in one person, the Lord. Okay, and that's all. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Nowhere in the Bible are you taught to blindly trust people. The Bible says, put no confidence in any brother. You know, he said sometimes even the woman that you're laying in bed with, you know, could be the one that could turn you in or whatever. You know, he's talking to the people in the Minor Prophets. He talks about, you know, hey, you can't trust. Now, I trust my wife. My wife's glaring at me. I'm not talking about her. I'm quoting the Bible, okay? Quoting the Bible. You know what? It's a scary thing, but the Bible says that in the last days, it says that children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Matthew 24. The children will deliver up the children. The parents will deliver up the children. The brother will deliver the brother unto death. The mother-in-law, the daughter-in-law, says. I mean, you know, it goes through all these things. And look, you got to trust in the Lord. Okay? You can't just trust there. And a lot of times people come to churches. That's their favorite place to infiltrate. Because they think, oh, everybody just trusts everybody at churches. And the sad part is, they're usually right. People at church have mentalities. Oh, if they come to church, they must be nice. You know, don't do business with people at church. Okay? Because, you know, first of all, this is not the house of merchandise. This is God's house. You know, remember what Jesus did when they tried to make his house into a house of merchandise? He flipped over the tables. Don't come here with your sales pitch. You know, don't come here with your stinking Amway. Who knows what Amway is? Come in here with your Amway and your vitamins and all this junk. You know, if you want to sell that stuff, that's fine. Just sell it somewhere else. Because this is not a house of merchants. This isn't where you go to sell things. Okay? This isn't where you go to make customers and so forth. But you know what? A lot of times people will come into a church and they'll have some business wheeling and dealing. And people will fall for it because they think, oh, it's somebody from church. They're not going to rip me off. And they end up losing a lot of money in a business dealing. It's best to just do business with people outside of church. You know, keep it outside of church. Because you can't just automatically, you know, oh, the Jesus fish was in the Yellow Pages ad. So that's why I knew that everything would be fine. Wrong. I'm going to the next ad when I see that. I'm not kidding. When I see that little Jesus fish, next ad. You know, I don't use Jesus as a sales pitch to get people to come to my electrical business. You know what I mean? And a lot of times, the people who are using that, it shows what kind of a person they are. Because they're trying to use their religion to try to make money. Okay? And it's the same type of person. It's kind of like this. Let's say, because I do electrical work. Let's say somebody in church says, hey, I want you to do this electrical work for me. They automatically expect a discount. Right? Whereas the guy who's doing the electrical work thinks, I'm getting a tip. You know what I mean? Right? Because it's people from church. I'm going to get a tip. And then the other person's thinking like, oh, it's people from church. I'm getting a discount. You know? And this is why people don't get along, okay? Because the plumber in church is going to come to my house and do something for me. Oh, I get a discount, you know? And then it's like, oh, I get a tip, right? You know, you're going to give me dinner and something to drink and, you know, and so forth. That's why I made a decision a long time ago. When I do electrical work for people in church, I either do it for free or I don't do it at all. You know, if it's somebody that I want to help for free, I'll do it for free. Or I don't do it at all. But I don't want to, you know, sell things and buy. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Like buy and sell my business or anything like that? I don't do that. I'm either going to do it for free or I'm not going to do it. Okay? Because I don't want to cause problems in the church because of that. So you say, why are you bringing that up? Just to say, look, you can't trust somebody just because they came to church doesn't just make the, oh yeah, I can just trust them. I can drop my kids off with them. I can give them my ATM card. I can give them the keys to my car, you know. Because, hey, a lot of people turn out to be bad people. Now, should you walk around and be suspicious? Who is it? Somebody in here. The Bible said it would be so. Who is it? You know, like, we got to unmask the traitor. Lock that door. Nobody's leaving. We're finding out who the traitor is right now. No, because here's the thing. If you don't trust anyone, it doesn't matter. You don't have to suspect people, right? Because if I'm not dropping my kids off with anybody, if I'm not giving anybody my ATM card and the keys to my car and stuff, then I don't have to worry about if people are good or bad. I just give everyone the benefit of the doubt. You know what I mean? Innocent until proven guilty, right? Somebody needs to tell that to the police and our government. But innocent until proven guilty, right? And that's the way I try to live. Like, everybody in this church is innocent until proven guilty. You know, I think the best of everyone. But I'm able to do that without getting burned because I don't trust anyone. You see what I mean? I deal with people in a way where I'm not just blindly giving them all the stress. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, if you're going to drop your kids off with this person, that then you're going to have to go on a witch hunt because you want to make sure that it's not the bad apple, you know? And they're here. Somebody here today? No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. I'm just kidding. I think we're kind of between infiltrators right now. You know, sometimes you go, you know what I mean? But believe me, there have been people who've come into our church and they said that they were one thing. They acted one thing. And then after they're gone, you start finding out stuff that makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. And you're like, oh man. And it hasn't been once. It's been twice. Thrice. Whatever comes after thrice. For four times. Thrice. But look at Jude. Now, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you know that Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 are what are called parallel passages. There are passages in the Bible that are parallel passages. For example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell a lot of the same stories, right? Okay, in different words. So you can put a parallel passage from Matthew and Luke side by side, right, and get different details about the same story. Well, Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 are parallel passages. It's basically the same speech that God is giving here, just in a little bit different words. He's talking about people creeping in. Remember, false prophets among you, bringing in heresy. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contend means fight, you know, fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. You see that? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, are there people in this world, according to the Bible, who come to church with only one purpose? To creep in and corrupt and destroy. Now, it's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. Because you're a nice person, right? You're nice, right? So you're like, everybody's nice because I'm nice. You know, you go to college and you learn, man is basically good. Everyone's born good. Everybody's good inside. It's just society that corrupts them. Society's made of people. So if everybody's so good, how did it all get so bad? That doesn't make any sense, right? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we have a tendency as human beings to think everyone's nice like us because we're nice. I can't imagine. Why would somebody come to church and their purpose is to defile and to corrupt and to hurt people and to split the church? Or they'll come in and they'll try to split the church. They'll try to make factions, get people mad at each other, and then boom, you know, church split. Why would people do that? You know, I'm nice, you're nice. They're not nice. They're bad people. That's what the Bible says, that they creep in, ungodly men. They want to devour. They want to destroy. We can't understand it because we're not like that, but we must by faith accept the fact that those kind of people exist. Look at verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That's talking about the homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah. He calls it strange, or queer would be our modern word. And are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. But watch verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. What does likewise mean? In the same way. In the same manner. Also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The same way as Sodom and Gomorrah defile the flesh is the same way these people will creep in, defile the flesh. And were the Sodomites, was it man and woman? No. It was men with men. The Sodomites, was it consensual? No. It was them coming in and trying to force their way on people. And so this is a scary thought when you read that, that these people are creeping in to churches. They're creeping in among us. And that's why you can't trust, because you have to understand there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. When you build, there's a battle. Our church is getting people saved every week. People are hearing the truth preached. Their lives are being changed. The devil's not just going to sit back and let that happen. No, he's going to fight us tooth and nail. He's going to try to mock us. He's going to try to lie about us. He's going to try to physically attack us. He's going to try to creep in among us. He's going to try to scare us. He's going to try to infiltrate us. Hey, we've got to be ready not only to build, but to battle. Not only to build, but to fight. And the problem with a lot of churches today, a lot of independent Baptists today, is that they want all build and no battle. They just want to just build, no battle. And they won't preach anything negative. Part of the battle is preaching something negative. Look, if God intended us only to preach positive, our Bible would be about one-third as thick as it is right now. Because there's a lot of negative things in the Bible. You know, oh, I'm just one of these positive only. Okay, well, you know what? Let's go disconnect the negative terminal from your battery. Since we don't need that. You don't need that negativity in your life. You know what I mean? It's dragging you down. It's bringing you down. Let's all disconnect. As a church, we need to be unified. Okay, we need positive. Let's all disconnect the negative battery terminal. Because, you know, and I'm going to go home and all the photographs I have, let's throw the negatives out. All those, you know, those little strips that they give you with the picture. Throw out the negative. Anything negative, you got to get rid of it. That doesn't make any sense. You must have negative and positive. Nature teaches us. Every atom in this chair has a negative and a positive, you know, ion within it. The proton and the electron. You must have the positive and the negative. You must have the build and the battle. And yet, preachers today, they've even tried to admonish me and straighten me out. They say, just preach what's right. Just preach what's right, and then people will know what's right and do what's right. You won't have to preach against anything. You don't need to preach against anything, just preach what's right. Wrong. You got to preach what's right, and then you got to preach against what's wrong. And the one that people don't like the most is when you preach against what's wrong, but that's most of the Bible. You know, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. The first two are negative. Reprove. That means tell somebody they're wrong. Rebuke. That means tell somebody they're wrong. Exhort. That means, you know, try to get them to do what's right. So, you see there. It's, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That the man of God, it says, profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof is, again, telling someone they're wrong. Correction and instruction in righteousness. So it's like two parts, tell them what's wrong, and then one part, okay, now here's the right thing to do. Look at the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that most of them are negative? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they don't want to battle, they just want to build, build, build. Look at 2 John, and you're in Jude, right? Just go back, just a couple pages. Literally like one or two pages in your Bible to 2 John. This is the last place we're going to turn. This is an interesting verse that might surprise you. But have you ever heard this quote? If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Have you ever heard that quote before? Okay. It reminds me of something that Jesus said. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And he said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So you're either gathering with Jesus or you're scattering. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Okay? If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Okay? Look at 2 John. This is interesting. This is an example of passively being involved in other people's wrongdoing. Okay? Listen to this. chapter, what did I say, 2 John? Yeah. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Watch this, verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now that's a pretty strong statement. He says, wait a minute, if somebody comes to you preaching another gospel, preaching another Christ, another doctrine of Christ than what's in the Bible. You know, for example, let's name the name. You know, the Mormons. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't even believe that there's one God. They believe in multiplicity of gods. Every Mormon I meet, I always ask the same question. How many gods are there? And they usually say like, well, you know, for us, we only worship one. And I say, I didn't ask how many you worship. I said, how many are there? And they say, you mean like in all the different galaxies and universes? Okay. And they say, well, we don't know. Thousands. Who knows? Everyone I've ever talked to, once I got past their fluff and said, no, how many gods are there? The answer was hundreds or thousands or we don't know or no idea, millions. We don't know. That's not Christianity. That's not monotheistic religion. That's not the same God. Their gospel is work your way to heaven. Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing. It's another gospel. So when the Mormons come to my house, do I say, come on in. Look, I didn't make this up. Look down at your Bible. It says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So do I say, come on in and sit down. I remember I got in trouble when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, the Mormons came to my door. They knocked on the door. I said, come on in. And they came in and sat down on the couch, and I started to give them the gospel. You know, and they were showing me their stuff, but then I said, well, I'm going to show you guys what the Bible says how to be saved. But my parents got home, and they said, why did you let them into our house? And I said, Dad, I was just giving them the gospel. I was doing the right thing. He said, no, you did not do the right thing. He said, this is what the Bible says. He said, if you want to talk to them on the doorstep. But the Bible says not to say, oh man, you're taking it literally? Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. It's what it says. You know, instead of just making up what I think he might have meant by that, I'm going to take it literally. If he says, receive him not into your house, I'm not going to let him in the house.
Amen.
So when they come to the door, if I want to say something to them, I'm going to talk to them on the doorstep and tell them, you know, what the real gospel is, what the truth is. But I'm not going to receive them into my house. And am I going to bid them Godspeed? Have a good day. God bless you. He said, if you do, you're partaker of their evil deeds. Now that may surprise you, but that's what God says. You say, well, wait a minute, I just try to be really nice to everybody and bless everybody and love everybody and do good to everybody. But wait a minute, when you're helping the enemy, that's wrong, according to the Bible. You say, oh, help everybody, bless everybody. No, when you're helping the enemy, when you're giving a cold glass of water to the enemy, when you're blessing and telling them to have a good day to the enemy, God says you're a partaker of their evil deeds. And so many people today, they won't stand up for what's right. And I'm not saying to be rude or mean or aggressive. David said, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Okay? It's not about going out and looking for a fight. But at the same time, you can't be a partaker in the evil deeds of others by passively just, oh yeah, everything's fine, you're great. No, you got to stand up and say, you're wrong. You got to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. And sometimes you can passively be part of the problem when you don't stand up for what's right. I mean, think about it. Preachers are in danger today of losing their free speech. You hear about it all the time, the legislation they're always trying to put. It's already passed in Canada and in Europe and different places, Germany, Sweden, where there's certain things you can't preach from the Bible without being cursed. You know, you can't preach and say, hey, the Jews are the ones who crucified Jesus. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? It's said about 10 times in the book of Acts. Peter and James and John, that's what they're preaching, you know. And again, it's nothing against a race, it's just a fact. You know, the Jews are the ones who crucified Jesus, and the Bible says that, you know, that they persecuted the believers and so forth. But they say, if you say that, you're breaking the law in Canada. Or if you preach against homosexuality in Canada, you're breaking the law. You're discriminating. It's hate speech. That's been on the books in Canada for years, and people have already gone to jail. They've already been sued. They've already paid big fines in Canada. So don't say it's impossible to happen. Oh, yes, it can happen. But listen to me. let's say every Baptist, forget all the other denominations even, and there are a lot of other denominations that would probably agree with this, but let's say just the Baptists would stand up in their pulpits and preach what the Bible says and say, you know what? Homosexuality is an abomination. It's vile. It's wrong. If they all preach that, are they going to put them all in jail? No. But what happens is, most Baptists won't have to change what they preach when those laws go into effect, because they haven't been preaching it anyway for years. And they're part of the problem. Because when you don't exercise your right of free speech, you're going to lose it. So if it's just two guys, if it's three guys or 10 guys that are really preaching this hard, nobody else says, well, then those 10 can go. But when everybody stands up and says, you know what, I'm going to preach what the Bible says. So look, these Baptists who are censoring the message, trimming the message, they're part of the problem. They're part of the problem. You say, well, come on, they're not the enemy. Wait a minute. They're partaking in the evil deed when they won't rebuke the evil deed. When they won't get up and point it out. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it doesn't have a period there. It says, but rather reprove them. It's not enough to just not have fellowship with what's wicked. You have to obey the rest of the verse and reprove that which is wicked. So in Ephesians, he's telling us, look, have no fellowship. And most Baptists have that part down. You know, they say, okay, yeah, we're going to do what's right. We're not going to do it. But the rather reprove them is the part that they have a problem with, because they don't want to say anything negative about anybody, because they want to be all positive all the time. You know, let me just tie this in. You know, the whole debacle, the whole experience that I had at that checkpoint. Okay? Where I was beat up and tasered and all this stuff. You know what? If everybody refused to give up their Fourth and Fifth Amendments rights, those checkpoints wouldn't even be there. Because if every person, they said, roll down the window, and they asked a question, they just said, none of your business, I'm invoking the Fifth Amendment, you can't search me, I'm invoking my Fourth Amendment rights, I'm not consenting to this search, those checkpoints, pretty soon they'd get sick of it. Do you think they're going to break everyone's window and taser them, one after the other? Just, oh man, hi honey, how was work today? You know, Border Patrol agent, you know, Diaz or whatever gets home. You know, hi honey, how was work today? Oh man, I'm a little sore, you know, I'm swinging that baton all day. And then my taser kept running out of cartridges. I kept feeling that just zzzz. And then my arms started getting sore from just all the vibrating from all that electricity. You know, just from tasering people all day long. And then I got some glass on me, and I got the blood of like 12 different people on me today. You know, because they had my blood all over their hands after they beat me up. Okay? You know, no, they wouldn't. But what the problem is, when it's just one person, everybody else is just passively, have a good day. I don't tell them to have a good day when I go through there. They're taking away our freedom. They're in violation of the Constitution. You know, where are all these soldiers? Didn't everybody who's ever been in the service like swear to uphold the Constitution or something? And yet they probably just drive through there, have a good day, guys. Hey, thanks for keeping us safe, guys. Thanks for, you know, searching everybody for us. Yeah, it's a bunch of garbage. Now, you know, if you're a woman, that's fine, you know, because I don't think that women should be fighting. You know, I don't think women should put themselves in harm's way. In the Bible, it's always the men who went out to fight and put themselves in danger. If you're a woman, you know what? But let me tell you something. If you're a man, why don't you stand up for what you believe in? That's what I think. Now, you may disagree, and that's fine. I'm saying if you're a man, stand up for what you believe in. And you know what? If you're a preacher, dead sure, when you get behind this pulpit, don't just not have fellowship with what's wrong. Reprove it. Rebuke it. Hey, build, yes. Battle, yes. And the problem is, people say, oh, you're just battling, you're not building anything. And there are some people who are just all battle and no build. But wrong. We need to do both. Get a balance in your life. I'm not just going to fight. No, I'm going to go out and give the gospel. I'm going to go out and get people saved. I'm going to build my family. I'm going to help, you know, build the church. I'm going to, you know, build a business. I'm going to build this and build that. But you know what? You got to build and you got to battle. Get the balance. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the example of a great man in the Bible like Nehemiah. And really, he was just a common guy. I mean, just a menial job of just serving a drink to the king. But Father, thank you so much for his courage, his bravery, that he basically didn't let people get him down. He didn't let them stop him and scare him. But he stood up for what was right. He fought for what was right. And he knew the concept of building and battling. And God, you know that I'm never looking for a fight. And I don't think that anyone should look for a fight. But God, when the fight comes, help us to be ready for the fight and help us to have our defenses up, because then we might not even have to fight. Like in the book of Nehemiah, they didn't have to fight because they had the defense in place, Father. So please just help us to always be on our guard, weapon in one hand, trowel in the other. And we love you and thank you for building our church, dear God, because we know that you're the one who said that you would build your church. And we thank you for building Faithful Word Baptist Church. And help us as we build with you to keep up the fight and to be sober and be vigilant. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's...